I'm good.
Great testimony, Brother Karaoke. When I first met him, I thought he was asking me, can I sing karaoke? And the answer is no to that. Psalms 28:1. Let's stand together, please. Psalms 28:1. The Bible says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me. By the way, have you ever gone through one of those times? Can you hear me okay? Am I all right? Silent. Did you ever pray about something? And the answer was silent. And you pray about it even harder. And the answer gets deafening silent. Well, this is what the psalmist is writing here. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. You can really get discouraged whenever you're really searching and seeking an answer from God and it's not coming and it seems like He's silent. How many of you ever been there? Okay. It's just going to happen sooner or later. So what do you do? We'll talk about that. Father, thank you for your word. I pray for Brother Karaoke and his wife and the way you have different parts of the planet brought them together to reach the people in Kenya. Bless him. And I pray for them tonight that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all they could even ask or think. And Lord, do that for us too. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, I really want you to go to Nehemiah tonight. Nehemiah chapter 1. If you go to Psalms in the middle of the Bible and a couple, three books to the left, Nehemiah. Nehemiah experienced one of those silent times. Here's what the Bible says in Nehemiah 1, verse 1. I'm going to go quick. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chelzu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani and one of the brethren came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now you have to understand the picture here. Look over here a second. So, these fellows were Jews, and they came in back to where Shushan was, the palace, Gentile captivity, and they gave a report of how things went back in hometown. And the report was not good. Actually, if you just think about it, remember when you had that huge earthquake up here? Well, those of us in the lower 48. Sometimes you have some you wish could kind of break away, you know, starting with California. Well, you know, that's another story. So in the lower 48, we heard that. And my wife and I, we've been up here ministering for like 13 years. And so we know a lot of people. And instantly we wanted to get on the phone and find out. So now if you just kind of picture that in mind, a lot of emotions here in these opening verses, see. So it goes on to say, verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see, the people he loved, the people that he was raised with, his mom and dad, aunts and uncles, back there were in great straits in his hometown. And why wouldn't he be sad? The rest of the verses there in chapter 1 are all about the prayer that he prayed. It's a wonderful prayer. And then you drop into chapter 2. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. Okay, now why was he afraid? Well, first of all, you have to understand his job. Nehemiah was a Jew. He was under captivity. He was a very dispensable Jew. And so his job was to taste the drink and to eat the food that was served to King Artaxerxes in case somebody was wanting to assassinate the king. Then guess who would die? This Jew called Nehemiah. Shuffle him off to the side, bring another one of those guys in. Now, he didn't have a glamorous position, can I tell you? And then Artaxerxes had a rule, got it from his dad, but the rule was, nobody be sad in my presence. If your mood affects me, it's off with your head. It's another way to be eliminated. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So, but the interesting thing here, if we were to read on, and let's do this for a little bit, verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? By the way, that was something he flat did not expect. Gentile king, he's in captivity, and all of a sudden, the kindness of this king is slanted toward him. And really, I don't think Nehemiah really knew what to do. So the next little sentence in that last, in verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. Nehemiah, when he prayed from chapter 1 to chapter 2, was 4 long months. 125 days he prayed. Prayed for God to intervene. Prayed to God for God to help his people back there. And what happened? Now, he wasn't praying selfishly. He wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for the remnant. Jewish people back in Jerusalem. Gates were burned down. Walls were torn down. He was praying for them. He prayed those long months. And what happened? Nothing. 4 long months. Nothing. Have you ever been there? Now, it's interesting. Some people say this. They say, well, God must be all-powerful, but he's not good, because then bad things happen. And since he's all-powerful and sovereign, he could have stopped him, but he didn't. Other people say, no. God is all good, but he's not all-powerful. Now, I'm here to tell you tonight, he's 100% good, and he's 100% powerful in control. You can have it both ways. Nehemiah discovered this. Now, here's what I'm saying. Then all of a sudden, if you know the rest of the story, then Artaxerxes loaded him up with things, protection, supplies to go back. And he did that, remember, 52 days. Boom. Walls were back up. It's quite an amazing story. Now, here's where I want to go tonight. What do you do whenever God seems to be silent? And you're praying and you're asking. Not selfish things necessarily, although we're prone to do that. But so what about it? God, where are you? To me, this is very important. Maybe, and you know how those deadlines are? By the way, God's will and God's timing are the same thing. And if he's not answering exactly when we think, then just keep your seatbelt on. It could be a little longer than an 8-second bull ride in a rodeo. All I'm trying to say to you is God's timing and God's will is the same thing. Well, it seemed like a mystery to me why King Artaxerxes, this Gentile king, would all of a sudden give Nehemiah an unimportant Jew his request. Now, I want to tell you why that happened. You see, Artaxerxes was not always a king. You know what he was once upon a time? A little kid. He had a dad. Do you know who Artaxerxes' dad was? Actually, it was the king mentioned in the book of Esther. Ahasuerus. I guess they kind of all had the A's. You know how we as parents, we name our kids. So Ahasuerus was the king whenever... How many of you remember the story of Esther? Okay. So Ahasuerus had this big banquet for the leaders in his kingdom. And as they were drinking and stuff, he wanted his wife Vashti, the mother of little Art, who was running around the palace, to do something, and she refused. Big meeting with all the leaders, and they said, "Now, king, you better do something, because we're going to have to go back home with our wives. And if they think that the wives can wear the pants in the family, then I'm just telling you, it's going to be hard for us." Are you hearing what I'm saying? So what did he do? How many of you remember what he did? This is Ahasuerus back there in the book of Esther. What did he do? Yeah, said, "Okay, you are no longer the queen." Boom. And then what did he do? Had a big beauty contest. And who showed up as the winner? Now think about it. Wow. Esther, who when she was 6 years old, she was missing front teeth too. Raised by her uncle Mordecai as an orphan. Now, I'm saying to you this, listen. Now she's a beautiful queen, and then all of a sudden she wins the contest. And guess who gets to be the stepmother of the next king? Esther. And so she replaced his birth mother. And at night, can't you just picture this? Now catch this. Nehemiah, I know you prayed for 4 long months and you earnestly prayed for God to step in and intervene, and you probably wondered, like a lot of us, "God, where are you when we need you?" But God wasn't on vacation. He wasn't on break. No, actually, God had already began to do his homework a long time before Nehemiah ever prayed about this. Are you picking up on this? So Esther would go in and read bedtime stories out of the Torah to this little stepson, Artaxerxes. You know what that did? Now catch this. Softened his heart. Moved him toward understanding of the faith that you and I now share with the Jews. Are you with me here? And so, just at the right time, catch this now. Even though it looked like he prayed for 4 long months, God had already done his homework, prepared, got the king ready to do an incredible thing. Actually, this was the same king that Ezra, how many of you read the book of Ezra? Ezra went in and supported by this particular king and rebuild the temple and found the book and had everybody stand as he read the parchments that were lost, see? And this same king financed him. I'm just telling you, it may seem like God is silent as we pray, but he is sovereign in the middle of the silence. Now, I just have a few little simple principles. By the way, the Bible says, you read the scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. You know what a precept is? It's a principle. It's a principle that applies everywhere all the time. If it's a biblical principle, it doesn't matter where you live, it will still apply. Now, I want to kind of look at the application here. in some principles. Here's the first principle. God always builds the future on the past. God always builds the future on the past. The things that are happening right now to you and your family structure and your life, it was not an accident. God's going somewhere with this thing. See? God always builds the future on the past. You were born for just such a time as this. Just like Esther. And like, for instance, if you think about this. I was a young Christian policeman and was a detective. I got saved as a policeman. And a fellow in our church came to me and said, "Hey, Tom," he said, "do you do any investing with your money?" I said, "No, not really. I mean, usually you have to have money, don't you, to invest?" He said, "Well, I hear." He said, "I have just been to this meeting 2 weeks ago. I invested in a gold mine, a new way of taking gold out of ore." And he said, "2 weeks ago, I invested $500. They sent me a check for $1,000. I said, "Oh, tell me some more." And he said, "Well, they're going to have another meeting to get some more people to invest." And I went. And so I told my wife before, I said, "You know, Daryl, he went to this meeting. I told her the whole thing. And I said, "You know, it's pretty exciting, honey, because look at this investment. It doubled in just 2 weeks. And now they're wanting some more investors." And she said, "Oh, hon, you know, I just have a caution about that. Now, I'm a new Christian. I'm reading a few things in the scripture that the husband is the head of the house. You have to make all the heavy decisions. And you know, what do women know about money anyway? So I just felt like it was my God-given responsibility to make the decision on this thing. So I went to that meeting. I was so excited about that meeting. I sat there. They explained the whole thing. And I'm thinking, it worked for Daryl. Oh. So I wrote out a check. Our life savings. Gave it to them. Oh, couldn't wait till my boat came in. Now, you know what I'm talking about. And so then 2 weeks went by, a month, 2 months, 3 months. 4 months later, we got a letter from the Attorney General saying that there was a scam going on in Missouri, a gold mine. People were buying into gold mine stuff. And I'm thinking, oh, I just can't show my wife this letter. Are you with me here? Now, here's the bottom line. I lost our life savings. My wife didn't get a divorce. Praise God. Now, here's what I'm saying. That lesson, way back there, God took me, I went right to my preacher and I said, "Does the Bible say anything about money?" "Oh, it says a lot about money." I said, "Okay, I need to know everything I can know about it." I just didn't want to make the same ignorant mistake again. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, the only problem that was worse than the fact I lost our whole savings, I was a policeman, a detective, working con games and embezzlements. Yeah, well, it wasn't funny back then, okay? So, now here's what I'm saying. God always builds the future on the past. That past mistake. By the way, you know how you become wise? Two ways. Mentors and mistakes. This book is a book of mentors. I mean, people that names them what they did, learn from them. Or mistakes, like I did. You have your choice. I think the best way is to learn from the mentors around you. The second principle. See, God always builds the future on the past. Second principle, God never gets in a hurry, but major changes occur suddenly. That's exactly what Vashti discovered. That's exactly what Esther, the little orphan girl, discovered. That's exactly what Joseph discovered. Remember Joseph? Pick of the litter. Went to check on his brothers, how they're doing. What did they do? Boy, see, he wasn't expecting that at all. Do you know that? Chunked him in a hole. Then they decided, hey, let's make some money off this kid. Sold him into slavery. Didn't see his family for years later. Now pick up on this. See, God never gets in a hurry, but major changes occur suddenly. By the way, one phone call can change your life. Those of you that are in the military, you know what it's like. You just get one little envelope. They're called orders. And all of a sudden, you can't believe where they're wanting to send you. Now, here's what I'm saying. God never gets in a hurry, but major changes occur suddenly. Now, look, it may seem like God is not anywhere involved in any of this stuff, but He is. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what's happening in your life. And He's always building your future on your past. He's taking you down this path, this particular set of circumstances, because it all plays into what He's really got planned for you. And the truth of the matter is, we're not even smart enough to volunteer for this stuff, you know? Who would even want to volunteer for some of the tragedies and the difficulties that maybe God will ask us to go through? Forty years the children of Israel wandered around. But catch this, sure didn't look like God was in a hurry. But in one day, they crossed the river into the promised land. Noah only preached, building of the ark, 120 years. Same old message, I guess. I don't know. But the bottom line was, it sure didn't look like God was in a hurry. But one day, it started raining. The earth belched up water all over the place. And the whole entire planet was destroyed. As long as I have been saved and understood the scriptures, I've been preaching about the rapture. How many of you heard about the rapture? And I'm ready. There have been several times. Have you been there? God, if you could pull off the rapture this afternoon, it would sure eliminate an awful lot of issues going on in my life. You know what I'm saying? Well, all I'm trying to convey to you is simply this. God never gets in a hurry, but major changes occur suddenly. That rapture is going to be the twinkling of an eye, faster than a blink. Light hits the eye. And I remember we outgrew our first church, and actually a lady came to buy it for a child care center before we even got it on the market. So now we're kind of hanging out there, no place to meet, so we leased this public school building, and it was working fine. And we thought, well, okay, with the money of the sale of the church, we're just going to go buy a place and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, start a building program. Well, 7 years later, by the way, it's a long time sometimes God asks us to wait. You know, 4 months might look like a weekend, Nehemiah. Sometimes, and you know, we counsel young people. So here's a 15-year-old girl crying and sobbing because God hasn't shown her life partner yet. I know He's out there. I just don't know where He is. I said, well, now look, you know, there is something worse than being single. Apparently, it's being married. Because 6 out of 10 marriages wind up in divorce, right? Even in the church today. So hang in there. God will probably show you. Now, here's all I'm trying to say is, there are some principles here that God wants us to see. You know, He always builds the future on the past. God never gets in a hurry, but major changes occur suddenly. Here's another principle. Catch this now. Well, and I should say this to you. Next principle before I say that. So, I get a phone call as we're waiting. Because I'd already decided, learning the stuff from the Bible about money and all that, that I was not going to borrow. To borrow a servant to the lender. And so I didn't want to put the church in debt, so we're just going to build as we go. And so we were saving up enough to put up the shell and so forth. So I get a call from this man I never met. He said, I don't think we've ever met, but you know, you've counseled my daughter and son-in-law in their marriage. And things are really changing on their home front. And he said, now, they're telling me that you're in a building program. I said, yes, sir, we are. He said, well, tell me about it. I said, well, you know, we just want to trust the Lord. We're building without borrowing. And he said, okay, now, what kind of church are you? And I told him, you know, Independent Fundamental Baptist. We believe in salvation by grace, not works and so forth. He must have liked everything I said. He said, well, that's what my daughter and son-in-law say. He said, well, my wife and I prayed about this. We would like to set up a matching fund for your building program. I said, you know, I'm sorry, I don't think I really understand what you're saying. He said, well, whatever somebody gives in your church toward the building program, we'll match it. I didn't know at the time he was a multi-millionaire. He said, so I said, well, let me understand. So if somebody gives $100, you'll match it with $100? How many of you think that's a pretty neat deal? He said, yes, sir. We're just trusting God, but yes. I said, well, let me ask you another question. So then if somebody gives $500, you'll match that $500? He said, yes. Could I just ask you one more question? He said, yes. I said, well, so if somebody gives $1,000, you hear what I'm saying? Now, one phone call. It looks like God never gets in a hurry, but major changes occur suddenly, see? And all of a sudden, I announced that to the church. The thing began to explode. Here's the next principle. God is preparing you for what He's preparing for you. Now be patient with this. God is preparing you for what He's preparing for you. Little did little orphan Esther know that God was preparing her, and He was preparing the king, and all of a sudden it would come together at just the right time. Wow, it's quite an amazing thing when you see it, you know. I lost my late wife in death. And, you know, I mean, it's a devastating thing, and you just feel like you're going to be a cripple the rest of your life. And so I had an opportunity to go to Australia. The government of Australia was wanting to implement Christian principles in their government. Wouldn't you love for me to have said the United States of America? See, we had that, but now we lost it. So I was looking at that, and then I get this one call from Fort Dodge, Iowa. Now, the only thing about Fort Dodge is everybody's trying to get out of Dodge, you know, and I didn't know that. But here's the bottom line. Pastor there, and he heard about my tragedy and wanted to know if maybe I would come and be on staff. He had a college and so forth. And little did I know that I was going to meet Deborah, who had lost her husband in death. And she was on staff. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, God is preparing you for what He's preparing for you. I hope you see that. It's huge. Here's another principle. God may be silent, but He's never still. You pray, you're asking things. By the way, you know, can I just be real frank with you? I think it's in the silence time that God really begins to mature us, you know? When you have to wait for stuff, when you're a little kid, you want, you know, take out the trash and I'll give you this candy bar. You want it right away or an allowance. And you get older and you have to work a whole month before you get paid. See, maturity is how long you can wait to be rewarded for what you've done. God may be silent, but He's never still. Whatever you're praying about, listen to me, God's working on it. He's been working on it before you even prayed about it. Now, just be patient. Last thing. God may be silent, but He's still sovereign. He'll put it together. He knows where you are. He knows the interruption, the time factor, the issues that you're facing. Just learn a lesson from Nehemiah. God had already been working on the answer to that thing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let Him do what He wants to do. Don't fight Him. Got it? Father in heaven, thank you tonight for these truths from Nehemiah, Esther, all these wonderful people from the Bible that step out of Scripture to teach us some things. Now help us tonight. That thing that we're concerned about, we're worried about, how's it going to work out? The transfer, the job, the future spouse, the tragedy and the hurt that has happened. Now help us to realize that you're always building the future on the past. And that you never seem to get in a hurry, but major changes occur suddenly. And help us to be patient because you're preparing us for what you've got prepared for us. And Lord, even though you're silent, you're never still. You're always sovereign. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand together, please, for a closing word of prayer. Thank you for your good attention tonight. Here's what I would ask. Pretty simple thing. Christians here tonight, here's what I would ask. So there's something going on in your life that you wished would speed up. Something's happening that you've really been praying about. You're concerned about. You'd like to see how this thing is going to work out. And tonight you'd say, okay, I'm going to take a deep breath. Trust the fact that God may be silent, but He's still sovereign in the silence. Anyone like that? Just a hand up and down. I'm going to